Good to be in church tonight. Praise the Lord. It's good to be gathered around the Word of God. It's good to be gathered in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's good to be redemption people. Amen. It's good to be the redeemed of the Lord. It's good to be new creation. It's good to be the body of Christ. It's good to be the church. It's good to be the victorious ones. It's good to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. It's good, isn't it? See, that's the spirit of faith. We need to remember who we are in Him. Amen. Because without Him, the Bible says that Jesus said, one of my favorite verses, if not the favorite verse, is John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, he that abides in me and me in him, you know, what do you go on to say there? He said, you'll bear much fruit. One of my favorite verses, so favorite. I quote it all the time. I forgot it. He said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. Amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be the fruit-bearing part of the vine. That's what the branch is. The branch carries the fruit. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, of course, I'm just going to go with this. This is just where the flow is right now. I don't know how good this illustration really is. But I was out in the woods, a few days ago. My boys wanted to have a campfire, and so we were back in the woods. And earlier that day, we had stacked up a bunch of wood and things like that. And it came time to roast some hot dogs over the fire. And they were getting excited, right? And so was I. And all of a sudden I said, well, we need some weenie roasting sticks. And my wife was like, well, there's a bunch of them laying around, you know, just go ahead and use one of those. I said, oh, you got to be careful how you choose your weenie roasting stick. Because you don't, no offense to you, love, of course. I said, but you don't take a weenie roasting stick that's dead off the ground and put a hot dog on that. You're going to put your whole dinner in danger, yeah. Right? Right? You need to get one off, fresh off the tree. Yes. You need a living branch, right? Right? You need one that's still connected,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
And I see some little saplings, and I see some little branch, you know, some branches, you know, that look like suitable weenie roasting sticks. And so, I go over there, and I'm thinking I'm just going to break them right off the tree, but oh, no. It might bend a little bit, and it might start to twist, and then you start rolling it one way, and you roll it another way, and then you try the ultimate trick, and you bend it down, and you try to push it back up. You know what I mean? Because you're trying to, like, trick the grain. You know what I mean? You're trying to get it to finally rip off, and all it does is it wraps up, it twists in knots, and I tell you what, you can't break that thing because it's still so green. There's so much life running through it. There's so much life. Why? Because it's still connected.
That's right.
You know, everything else that's on the ground is just firewood.
Yeah.
All that is just we look for the dead stuff. Yeah. Right? Why? Because it's easily to be burned.
Yeah.
The devil's the same way.
Yeah.
Not trying to compare us to the devil, you understand.
Right.
But isn't that exactly what the devil does? I mean, obviously it wouldn't be smart. We don't go and start cutting down live trees. Right? What happens when you cut down a live tree and try to throw that on the fire? Nothing happens. It might smoke a little bit, it might hiss and whistle a little bit, but you're not going to get much of a fire, right? Because the tree is live.
Yeah.
But what people do, because it's just a lot easier, they go and gather up the dead stuff and they throw that on the fire and bang, you have an instant fire.
That's, right.
That's exactly what the devil's doing. He's a path of least resistance kind of enemy. You know, he's just looking for an easy fire. He's looking for that which is already dead. But I tell you what, when you're connected and you're connected properly, he's going to twist you. He's going to bend you. He's going to turn you. He's going to try to reverse against the grain and try every trick. But you're green. Because there's life in you. There's life in you. Amen. And as long as there's life flowing through you, as long as you're confessing who you are, as long as you know your redemptive rights, as long as you know that you're in covenant with Almighty God, hallelujah, and you're connected to the local body, you're not going to burn easy. You might be twisted and pulled around and tugged.
That's right. That's right. Glory to God.
Yeah.
Amen.
But you're not coming off the vine easy.
No, that's right. That's right. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, join me over there in Proverbs chapter 4. And maybe I could have an usher go ahead and shut the back doors of the sanctuary. I got a windshield. with a reflection laser beam in my face. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 4. I'm calling this message tonight, Judging the Faithfulness of God. Judging the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. He's faithful and He's good and He's kind and He's gracious and He's merciful. Amen. Glory to God. Let's go over here to Proverbs chapter 4 and we're going to start in verse 20. You know, we need to realize that the needs that we face, you know, every time we face a need in this life, we have to understand that God's character is more important than the need that we face. Amen. So many times when we face trials in this life or we face a need in this life, what we start to do, we start to focus on the relief. We start to focus on that trial just coming to an end, that whether it's healing that we need or a financial situation that we need to have resolved or whatever, we start just desiring the resolution, right? We want the relief from the trouble. And that's all right because God wants the trouble to be relieved as well, right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He delivers them out of them all. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of people, I've had people approach me and had one interesting case of a woman back in the former building approach me with that verse, Psalm 34:19, said, what does it mean, many are the afflictions of the righteous? What does that mean? And it really just stressed her out. Actually, she just about lost her mind right there in front of me and Pastor Brad. And I said, hey, stop fretting, you know. Read the rest of the verse. The Lord delivers us out of them all. Whatever affliction. It doesn't matter whether it's a physical affliction. It doesn't matter if it's a financial affliction. It doesn't matter if it's an emotional affliction. It doesn't matter what this world throws at us. The Lord delivers us from them all. Glory to God. Amen. But so many times people just want relief. And they make every trial or need a matter of just getting relief. But I'll tell you what we need to do is we need to make every need and every trial a matter of God's faithfulness. Yes. Right? Make it a matter of His character. Yes. Let me explain, of course, tonight I'm going to explain exactly what I mean by that. You know, so many times, the most important thing that people are starting to rely on, they're leaning on, and they don't even realize it, they're leaning on the relief of that trouble. I'll tell you what. Rely and lean upon God's character. Stop looking at the circumstances. Stop seeking improvement. Stop giving your body's checkups. Stop seeing whether it's working or not. Why would we do that? Improvement doesn't matter. Non-improvement doesn't matter. Whether things are looking like they're moving forward or getting better or looking like they're getting worse, it does not matter. God's promise is still the same. The word didn't change regardless by the way it looked. So stop checking your body to see if you're getting better. Right? Because your body is a poor gauge of truth. Your body doesn't tell you what's true or not. Right? And we're going to talk about the number one enemy of faith, and that's the five senses. The Bible tells us over there in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's right. All right? Sight is just one of the senses. Obviously, we have five of them. You could read it this way. We walk by faith, not by our five senses. Yes. Right? Yes. Telling us that faith and the five senses are two totally different things. Yes. You cannot gauge truth by what you see, by what you touch, by what you hear, what you smell, and whatever the other fifth one is that I left out. Right? You can't gauge truth by your five senses. The eyes don't tell you what's truth.
That's right.
What you hear doesn't tell you what's truth, right?
Amen.
Meaning not everything you hear in this world is truth, right?
That's right.
Amen. What you feel isn't always truth.
Right.
A lot of the times, if not all the time, it's not truth.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. See, we have to understand that when God gives us His word, He's putting His character at stake.
Yes,
He is. He's putting His character at stake. See, faith is simply relying upon the character of God. Simply believing that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. And when we fail to believe, doubt isn't just thinking, well, maybe it's not going to happen. No, doubt is an assault against the character of God. It's an assault against the character of God because what your doubt was speaking to God is, I don't think you meant it. I don't think you meant it. I don't think you're willing. I don't think you're going to do it. See, a lot of people, they don't doubt God's power. They doubt his willingness. They doubt his character. They doubt his faithfulness.
You're right.
But what faith simply is, faith is relying upon God's character. If you will make it an issue of God's character every time, if you always go back and say, wait a minute, God's character is unmovable. His character is unshakable. He is completely faithful. He is completely true. He won't fail me. He won't lie to me. If you go always go back to that, you'll all of a sudden faith will rise up. You'll be a believer. Say, wait a minute. I can't not go. I won't go without this because God's faithful. God would have to lie to me.
That's right.
And the Bible tells us, and I've been just repeating this scripture a lot lately, but it's good, and we need to hear it. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. The word repent there doesn't mean to say, oh, I'm sorry, I sinned. God obviously is without sin. He never repents or, you know, says he's sorry for sin. The word repent there means to take back what you said. A better word might be to recant what you said. God is not a man that he would ever lie, nor is he the son of man that he would ever take back what he said.
Amen.
Glory to God. Then the verse goes on to say, if I said it, I'll do it. If I've spoken it, I will make it good.
Amen.
Once he said it, and then he went even further, he put it into writing, his character, he can't lie, he can't fail. But people thought, well, doubt was, I just wanted it to happen, and maybe it won't, and so I doubted. I doubted the situation. I doubted the circumstance. I wondered what was going to happen. No, that's not what you doubted. You doubted the character of God. You doubted his faithfulness. You doubted his true character and his integrity. See, doubt is an assault against the integrity of God. Doubt is an assault against the integrity of his word. Imagine God not keeping his word. It can't happen. It's impossible. It's impossible. Some of you are going to get real excited about this when all of a sudden you realize, oh, that's right. If I just keep relying upon God's character, if I just go back to the fact that he's always faithful and true and he never fails his word, it's going to happen. See, you've got to get sure. Stop trying to get sure on circumstances. Stop trying to use the five senses to tell you whether or not it's certain. Those things do not tell you whether it's certain. God's word tells you whether it's certain. Let's look at this. Now we got to remember, we got to ask ourselves this question. What's greater, the need or the character of the one that promised? His character is greater than your need. His character is greater than your trial. Rely upon that. Glory to God. Of course, these are familiar scriptures. Proverbs 4 and verse 20 says, my son, attend to my words. Or you could say it this way, my son, attend or give attention to my promises. Praise the Lord. Now, I think it's very interesting. Of course, we would never want to diminish God's power at all. We need to believe in God's power. We need to meditate on his power and know what he's able and willing to do, right? We need to focus on God's power. But so many times the Bible tells us to focus on his promise. See, his promises are connected to his character more than power is connected to his character. Power is just what he can do.
Yeah, sure.
But his promises is who he is to the very core.
That's right.
It's his character. The Bible says, attend to my words. Give attention to my promises. Why? Because when someone promises something, they just put their character and integrity at stake. God's reputation is based on how well he treats you.
Yes. Good word. Yes. Very good.
God's reputation, you know, is based on how well he treats you. Jesus told us over there in Matthew chapter 6, he said, behold the fowls of the air. Right? They neither toil, reap, or they don't sow, they don't reap, and they don't store in barns, but yet your Father takes great care of them. Aren't you worth much more than they? Consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all of his greatness was not arrayed or dressed like one of these flowers. Today, I was watching the boys for a little bit while Katie was visiting her father-in-law in the hospital. He had broke a bone and had some surgery, and she was over there visiting. And so I had the boys, and we were out for a drive, and we drove up by Sunset Cemetery today. And, of course, there's a couple of peacocks up there. Are you aware of those peacocks that are up there? They have, I don't know, you know, who donated some kind of money or birds or whatever they got going up there. But anyway, there's two peacocks up there that are caged, and you just pull up and see the peacocks. And my boys just love seeing these birds. Well, this is the time of year where those birds are starting to shed their feathers. And inside that cage, there's just a bunch of peacock feathers and stuff. And of course, the boys wanted some peacock feathers. And the doting dad that I am, I'm fishing up a little stick so I can reach in there and fish them out a few peacock feathers, all right? And so, of course, we pull out a few peacock feathers, and I mean, we pick up those things, and the colors that are on those feathers, oh my goodness, the iridescent greens and the purple that goes from purple to blue, and the green, and it changes colors as you flicker it in the light. I mean, it's got to be one of the most beautiful things, right? And I'm not trying to get, you know, I'm not about to write a poem about it. Or something like that. I'm just telling you, listen, I was moved, all right? There was some beautiful feathers, and it just dawned on me what Jesus said. Behold the birds. He said, look how well-dressed they are. I'm thinking, my goodness, if God put this on a peacock, what does he want to put on our lives? If he made them so beautiful, what does he want to clothe us with? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Why? Because it's his character. He stakes his reputation on how well he takes care of us. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's why it says, attend to my words. Don't give attention to the symptoms. Don't give attention to the circumstances. Don't give attention to the money. Don't give attention to the rumors. Don't give attention to the economy. Don't give attention. He said, just keep attending to my word. Keep looking at my promises, right? Amen, amen, amen. And he goes on to say, he says, incline your ear. Listen to my sayings. Again, his sayings. He said, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For these words or these promises are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Notice everything that we're going to have and experience in life is going to flow out of our heart. That's depending on what it's been meditating on, right?
Right.
Oh my goodness. God just tells us over and over to keep meditating on his promises. Don't meditate on what the body's feeling. Don't meditate on what your emotions are. It doesn't matter what emotions are raging in your body today. It doesn't matter.
That's right.
It doesn't matter if you're negative in your bank account. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if someone rejected you. Doesn't matter if you didn't get that job. It doesn't matter because God still promised. Hallelujah. The promises are still good. Praise the Lord. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on all the circumstances surrounding an issue. It's based on the character of the one who promised. That's my focus.
Yes.
That's where it comes down to. That is the basis of my faith, is that God has great character. He has unfailing character. And if he spoke it, he has no other choice but to keep his word.
That's right. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. You know, in ministry training school, we've been studying the book Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth, and there was an illustration in there, and we kind of just adjusted the illustration a little bit just so it made a little bit more sense. But he talked about what if parent or somebody promised a little girl, hey, on Saturday, I'm going to buy you a new dress. Right, and let's say it's Monday. You know, let's say it's Monday, and the parent or whoever said, "But on Saturday, I'm going to buy you a new dress." Now, obviously, that little girl is going to start to get excited, and she's going to base whether or not she's going to receive on the character of the one who promised.
That's right.
And it doesn't matter the conditions of the clothing that she's wearing at the time that the promise was made. It doesn't matter if she's wearing, you know, jeans that are ripped up and torn up and dirty and filthy. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if on Tuesday she gets another hole in her shirt or something like that. It doesn't matter if on Wednesday she gets more grass stains.
Right.
It doesn't matter if on Thursday she gets a few of those grass stains out. It doesn't matter if on Friday they're completely just, you know, going to waste. It doesn't matter because on Saturday the promise was given.
That's right?
And so that's what some, that little girl would be looking forward to Saturday, regardless of all the conditions in between, whether the clothes she was wearing were getting better or worse, because on Saturday a new dress is showing up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Right? It doesn't matter if those clothes, any of the clothing in between gets better or worse. Doesn't matter. It only matters on the character of the one who promised. Hallelujah. And of course, Saturday shows up, and if the person who promised the new dress, you know, if they're a person of character and of a person of their word, that girl gets a new dress, right? In the same way, we don't judge God based on the improvement or the lack of improvement in the meantime.
Amen.
We still just remember the promise is still there. The promise is still there. The promise didn't go away. See how faith works? Amen. Praise the Lord. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. See, we're judging the faithfulness of God. And he's faithful. He says, hey, just keep looking at my words. Just keep looking at what I said, because that won't fail. Just keep attending to my promises, because my character is attached to it. I've staked my reputation on my word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said, I'm not only one who makes promises. He says, I am my promises.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. Amen. And he said, there's nothing that was created that wasn't created by the Word. There's nothing that you've seen ever in this life. There's not one element that came out of the ground that God's Word didn't make it.
That's right.
Now, of course, mankind can manipulate things and turn it into things for evil and so on. Of course, we know that. But everything that God originally created, he put in the earth, right? He called it good, and he put it there for man to benefit from.
Sure.
Hallelujah. Right. So everything that you have ever seen, it doesn't matter, even synthetics. You know, even something that might be synthetic, whether, you know, it's a piece of clothing or the synthetic fibers that are in the carpet or plexiglass, things that man has manipulated, the original elements came from the earth that God created. Amen. So there's nothing you've ever touched that God's Word didn't produce.
That's right. That's good.
So why would you doubt it? Every minute of every day is a reminder that God's Word works. I look at the ceiling, I see this wood ceiling in here. God's Word works. I see the glass and the lights. God's Word works. I see the walls. I see I hear the air conditioning unit. God's Word works. Because everything came from it. The chair you're sitting on, when you trace back its origin, it came from God's Word.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Every moment of every day is an illustration that God is faithful to His Word. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 that God upholds all things by the power of His Word. You know, a lot of astronauts that go into space and they see the earth just hanging there, a lot of them become believers because they just see the earth and it's inexplicable. Science cannot explain. Of course, they understand some things about gravitational pull and the orbits of the planets and all that stuff, but they don't know how earth is really just hanging there. And how that it keeps a constant spin, right? And we're spinning at 1,000 miles per hour tonight. You know that. As we sit here on this planet, it is spinning at a constant rate of near 1,000 miles per hour, okay? And so, or is it 1,000 miles per minute? I don't know. It's real fast. It's faster than our minds can understand. And the Bible says that God, you know, he told Job, he said, I set the foundations of the earth. I hung it in space. He says, I uphold it by the word of my power. The reason, do you realize, I mean, not trying to get all scientific on you, but some of this stuff really interests me. Do you realize that the moon is one of the biggest thorns in the flesh to science? You know? When they start talking about how the Big Bang and it all swirled and all came together and stuff like that. Except they can't explain where the moon came from. because they thought for sure when astronauts got there in 1969 and brought us back some moon rocks that for sure it would be made from the same elements that the Earth was made of, except the moon is made of completely different elements than the Earth. Oops. You know? It's like God just put it there specifically. You know, and all the laws of science, you know, it's called the law of centrifugal force, right? And you know this as you play with your kids, that when you grab them by the hand and you start swinging them, their feet don't stay on the ground, but they go whoop, and they fly around, right? Well, what is going on there? That's what we call centrifugal force. Maybe you've been on one of those gut-wrenching rides at the fair. The Gravitron. Oh, it's more like the Pukatron. But the one nice thing, if someone does vomit, it just sticks right to the wall. But you know that thing, and you're just stuck to the wall, and the bottom falls out, and the gravity's holding you in place there? Well, if you were to fly out of that ride, which we wouldn't recommend, you would spin in the same direction as that contraption was spinning, all right? It's the law of centrifugal force. Like, if you had a dinner plate, and you had tater tots on that dinner plate, and you took that plate and went, woo, which your children might try at times, the tater tots would spin off that in the same direction of what way you spun the plate, all right? And so they got this understanding, okay, the galaxy is turning in the same direction, and so when everything exploded, it exploded in the same direction. All of our planets are all spinning the same way in our solar system, except Venus is spinning the opposite way. I love it. God was just saying, listen, if I want to spin one of the planets a different way, I'll spin it the other way. That's good. If I want to put a moon there that was made with something other than what your planet's made of, I'll put it there. Yeah. Do you realize that the moon, oh my goodness, it's amazing to me. Do you know that the Earth is, what is it, on a 26.5 degree tilt or a 23.5 degree tilt, something in there. Anyway, you can look it up later. But if the Earth tilted 1 degree more or less any other way, we'd fry or freeze, all right? If the Earth was a couple hundred more miles away from the sun, we'd freeze. If we were a couple hundred more miles closer to the sun, we'd burn, all right? Okay? And you know that in that perfect angle that the Earth wobbles on its axis to keep us just within this realm of survival, you know, right? And obviously, the closer you get to the equator, the hotter it is or whatever, but that it wobbles on its axis, and that perfect 23.5 degree tilt is provided by the moon. The moon just has just enough gravity just to tug the Earth just right as it goes around the moon or the sun so we don't burn or freeze. You know what I mean? It's a perfect design, you know? I saw this, I don't know why I'm getting off on all this. Sometimes I like talking about these kinds of things. But I saw a video of this robot, and I think I already said this, but I'm going to say it again. I saw this new robot. Some agency came up with the most lifelike robot. It weighs a couple hundred pounds. It's 6'2". And I saw the picture of this robot walking on a treadmill, and they were all excited. And this robot's like, you know? I'm like, you know, you know, and then they're like, oh, wow, watch this. This costs us $125 million. Are you ready? The scientist takes a 2x4, puts it on the treadmill, and the robot goes, and steps over it and keeps walking. And I got thinking, you know, can that robot do this? And you didn't have to pay me $125 million. Why don't you just make a donation to the church, to a good Pentecostal Holy Ghost church, and you'll get the Spirit moving. Everyone will be dancing around, jumping in the Spirit, doing things that they couldn't naturally do on their own. And yet we're so marveled because a robot stepped over a 2x4. Do you realize, and the reason why I bring that up is, do you realize how amazing the design of the human body is? I mean, and it's a fallen creation, the human body. Imagine what it was before it fell. You know what I mean? In terms of its robotics, or you know what I mean? We're not robots, you know what I mean? But its ability, its fluidity, or whatever you want to call it, its dexterity. for all you scientific folks out there. See, I have an education. Don't make me bust it out on you. Praise the Lord. But all that to say is God's upholding all things by His word. He spoke those ligaments and tendons and joints and everything in your body, the opposable thumbs. Amen. Glory to God. So I say all that weird stuff to say is that you don't doubt God's word for one second.
That's right. Amen.
It's working. It's working every moment of every day. Everything was put there by God's word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hebrews 11, and we're going to start in verse 11. Seriously, when I saw that robot, and they were all just so impressed, I'm thinking, well, let's see it do a Holy Ghost dance. Yeah. Right?
That's right.
Let's see it play a Mozart concerto. Let's see it play the piano or something, you know? Man, they get so impressed. They spend millions, hundreds of millions of dollars just to do something that a three-year-old can do and do a lot better than that thing. Believe me, I've seen my three-year-old do some pretty amazing stuff. Yeah, praise the Lord. All right, Hebrews 11:11 says this. It says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Of course, Sarah was Abraham's wife, and they had been promised a child. And that promise came when Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65, and they were already well past the age of having children. But God made them a promise that they were going to have a child, and that child would begin a powerful nation upon the earth. It'd be the beginning of the Hebrew nation. It says that through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Notice it says that Sarah judged God faithful. Now, she could have judged him powerful, and then probably indirectly she did, but she first judged him faithful. The first thing she learned was his character.
Yes.
The first thing she says is that she ruled in favor of God's character. The term judge is a legal term. It means to render a verdict, okay, or to preside over or to rule in favor of. She ruled in favor of God's promise. She ruled in favor of God's faithfulness.
Yes.
She ruled in favor of God's character when she had no natural reason to do so.
Right.
Glory to God. She ruled in favor of God's faithfulness. She put his character first, his ability second. Yeah. Yeah. Notice it says she judged. Herself received strength. Yeah. See, God is not going to judge the situation for you. He's not going to judge his own character on your behalf.
Right.
What you judge God to be, that's what he's going to be to you.
Yes.
If you judge him to be the healer, he'll be a healer to you. If you judge him to be faithful, he'll be faithful to you. If you judge him to be strong in your behalf, he'll be strong in your behalf. If you judge him as powerful, he'll be powerful. If you judge him as Lord and Savior, he'll be Lord and Savior. Whatever you judge and confess him to be, that's what he'll be in your life.
That's right. Amen.
There's a lot of people that confess Jesus as Savior, but they do not confess Jesus as healer.
Oh, sure.
You have to confess all the attributes of the
yes,
Lord.
Absolutely.
You can't just say, oh, I confess Jesus as Savior and I'll just keep everything general. No, you got to say, you're my Savior, you're my healer, you're my strength, you're my joy, you're my peace, you're my health. You're my protection. You're my provider. I judge him faithful to be my provider. I judge him faithful to be my healer. See, I rule in favor of Jesus as Savior. I rule in favor of Jesus as healer. I rule in favor of Jesus as provider. Glory to God. I rule in favor of Jesus as my victor or champion, right? I rule in favor of him. Yeah. But God's not going to do it for you. She judged him. She judged correctly. And she was rewarded.
Amen. Yeah.
Now, a judge is someone who presides over a situation, and they have the power to overrule.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, don't they? Yes. Doesn't someone that someone who sits in that up on the judge bench, they have that robe on, they are basically, right, anointed with the authority, so to speak, yeah, to overrule in any of the case's proceedings, right? And that judge will face a prosecutor and a defender. And both of those attorneys will present the sides of the case, and certain people, you know, will have an objection, and that judge has the power to say sustained or overruled.
Right.
We sit as judge in our lives. And we, by our words, will decide whether something is sustained or overruled.
Amen. Good.
Oh, and the devil is the prosecutor. You could say he's the accuser of the brethren. Doesn't the Bible say that he is the accuser of the brethren? He accuses, or you could say it this way, he tries to prosecute us. He tries to bring a case against us. But he doesn't realize that we have the best defense attorney that ever was. The Bible says Jesus Christ, the righteous, our advocate. The word advocate means defense lawyer. That every time he tries to rail against us, to bring a prosecution or a case against us, Jesus says, wait, wait, wait. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for those that are washed in my blood. You can't try to bring that case against.
That's right. Come on.
Right?
That's right.
Now, but we have to be in agreement with our advocate. Our advocate cannot advocate for us if we are speaking doubt, if we're speaking unbelief, if we're not obeying God, if we're not in the will of God, right? Yeah. See, we don't want to give permission. The Bible says that over there in 1 Peter 5:8 says, our adversary the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? We quoted Ephesians 4:27, and give neither place to the devil, right? He's looking to gain place, right?
Sure.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians, oh, I think it's chapter 2, right around the 10th and the 11th verse, talks about Paul said, if I forgave anything, I forgave it in the person of Christ, lest Satan gain an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, right? We know that the unforgiveness gives place to the devil, right? We know that unchecked anger and temper gives place to the devil. We give permission to the devil. And if we give permission for Satan to come into our life, it's going to be very difficult for our advocate to have anything to say. He won't have a defense, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. But notice this, that we sit in the place of judge in our own life.
Yes.
In the sense that we will decide, we will decide what is sustained and overruled.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. See, now this is what happens. The devil stands up there and he tries to bring a case against us. He tries to say, sickness belongs to them. I'm gonna put sickness on them. I'm gonna ruin their life. I'm gonna do all this stuff, and I'm gonna destroy them through sickness and disease. And Jesus stands up and says, objection.
Yeah.
And then the response from us is either sustained or overruled.
Very good.
Right?
That's good.
Or Jesus could be presenting our case and say, I am their healer. I washed them in their blood. I took stripes upon my back. They are the healed of the Lord. And the devil stands up and he says, objection. And we could either say sustained, or we should say overruled. The law of faith says overruled. The word of God is presenting our case saying God is our healer, and Satan says objection. We say overruled. The Bible says that the Lord is our provider, and Satan says objection. We say overruled. The law of faith says overruled.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Very good,
hallelujah. She judged him faithful. See, she had to make a judgment call. We are as well. We're going to have to judge God faithful. Notice what she ruled. She ruled in favor of God's faithfulness, but notice what she must have overruled, right? She ruled against, number one, her body. Her body was a witness in the trial of that circumstance. Her body was saying, can't have it, can't do it, can't accomplish it. You're too old, you're too weak, you're too old, and you're too old. And you're not strong enough, you're not healthy enough, you're not this enough, you're not that enough, right? And that was the testimony of her body.
Yeah.
And she said, overruled. Because he's faithful.
Yeah.
Overruled. Because he's faithful. Overruled. Because he's faithful.
Yeah.
The second thing that she obviously had to rule against was her emotions. Her feelings. Her feelings were telling her, you're not going to have it. This doesn't happen to people like you. You don't qualify. You're not good enough. You're not going to have it. Does that sound like a lot of the same thoughts that we all face? Yeah, you're not going to have it. It's not going to work out. You can't have it. You don't qualify. People like you don't get blessed like that. And again, Sarah said, overruled. He's faithful. She's saying, I don't care what you say, body. I don't care what you say, feelings. The third thing that she ruled against was time. Do you know how long it was before Sarah received the promise? 25 years when Isaac was born. She was 90. Yeah. Notice the whole time her body was getting older.
Sure.
Her body was getting weaker. She was naturally becoming less and less qualified. Meaning her flesh and her feelings got louder and louder and louder. And the whole time, she still kept judging God faithful. Overruled body, overruled feelings, year after year after year after year, 10 years, 20 years. Finally, 25 years later, she was still judging God faithful.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. So many times, you're going to be tempted to say, why isn't it happening? Why isn't the healing manifesting? Why isn't the tithing working? Why isn't things getting better? And the thing is that a lot of times people have only gone through the, you know, certain trials and things for days or weeks or months or a year. You say, well, it's been a whole year. Yeah. Don't sweat it. It doesn't change God's promise.
That's right.
It does not change the fact that he's still faithful.
That's right. Amen.
She faced 24 and 9/10 years. She faced all that time having to keep putting those feelings back. God's faithful. God's faithful. God's faithful. No doubt she ran into people that were reminded, oh, so you're going to have a child, huh? You just turned 80. Oh, you're going to have a child, huh? You just turned 85. Oh, you're going to have a child. You just turned 87. She no doubt was constantly had people around her that were reminding her, oh, yeah, God's going to use you. God's going to use you for that child. Sure he is. Sure he is. God's faithful. Overruled. God's faithful. We don't have evidence in the word of this. But I mean, I would say it's pretty reasonable to say that no doubt people challenged her, right? And no doubt she really, and at times even faltered in her mind because she conceived this idea with Hagar and Ishmael, right? Remember her handmaiden said, well, I must have missed it. You know, you better just have a child with my maidservant here. And of course, that was a failure that she had, right? But for the most part, God's faithful. God is faithful. She judged him faithful. She judged him faithful. Against her flesh, against her feelings, against lack of improvement, against no doubt doubters, hecklers. Come on now. You don't think you're going to face people at work, people in your family, that they see you be faithful year after year to that church down there? And they're going to tell you it's not working for you. It's not doing anything for you. Well, stick around a little while. God does not measure faithfulness by days, weeks, or months, right?
That's right.
He measures them in years. She faced her flesh, she faced her feelings, she faced time, right? Now notice the two things that happened when she judged correctly. Actually, I mean to say at least three things that happened when she judged faithfully. Look at this. Verse 11, through faith, Sarah herself, glory to God. Of course we do know that Abraham's faith was involved, but I love that. That even though it was the same issue, she still had an element of faith that she had to bring to the table.
That's right.
Abraham's faith alone would not get it done. Come on now. Come on, you husbands and wives. Husbands, you cannot ride on the faith of your wives. Wives, you cannot ride on the faith of your husbands. You each have an element of faith to bring to the table. And they won't be the same. They won't look the same. The operation of it won't be the same. It won't. It won't. Because if you were both the same, then like Dr. Summerall said, one of you is unnecessary. Right? Yeah. Obviously, you need both of you. Hallelujah. But notice that herself, her own faith, was required for her own body. Abraham, we're told over there in Romans chapter 4, that he considered not his own body, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, right? So they each had a role in believing for their own body and for the body of their spouse. But look at the two things that happened. Or at least three things. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength. The first thing she received, strength. Faith brings strength to the human body.
Amen. Yes.
Faith brings strength to the human body. Right? She judged God for his faithfulness, and her body received strength. Hallelujah. God, you're faithful. God, you're faithful. God, you're faithful. I judge you faithful, Father God. What happened? Her body got stronger. Notice she judged him faithful first. She didn't put she did not put his power above his character.
Right.
His character, then his power.
Yes.
All right? Power is a part of it. Power is a big part of it. We must have a revelation of God's power. But I'll tell you what. Wouldn't you rather that people know that you were willing more than able? You know what I mean? Because just saying someone's able has nothing to do. Listen. Imagine, this is an illustration. Imagine your son or daughter had a favorite star athlete. And they like to go to the baseball games and they like to get that player's autograph or get a signed baseball or something. But let's say your child came to you and said, "Man, I just want that baseball player to come to my birthday party." Right? And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, "Okay, how am I ever going to pull that one off?"
Yeah.
And I don't even know too many famous athletes anymore. Who's a famous baseball player? Albert Pujols. Is he still playing? All right, I know he's a Christian man, so we'll use him. All right, let's say that your son or your daughter just loves Albert Pujols, has a signed poster on the wall, and they said, "Mom, Dad, the thing I want most for my birthday is Albert Pujols to come over to my birthday party." That's a pretty tall order, son. But the next time we're at the Cardinals, or wait, he's playing for who now? The Angels? Anaheim? Next time we're out there in Anaheim at an Angels game, see, he's a man of God. He even plays for the right team. You know, next time we're there, we'll get a seat right by the first base or the third base dugout there. And when Albert Pujols comes out, I will go down and I'll ask him to come to your birthday party. All right? And sure enough, Albert Pujols comes up and he's on deck and he's warming up there next to the fence. And you kind of sneak down past the security guards. And you say, "Psst, psst, Mr. Pujols." And he looks over at you, and you say, "You know, it's just my son's dream. We're having a birthday party this coming Saturday. I know you've got a busy schedule traveling all around the country, making millions of dollars and, hitting big home runs and all this stuff. But could you just please, it would just mean the world to him." Now, is Albert Pujols physically able to come to a birthday party?
Yes.
Yeah. So it wouldn't That's not what you're after. That's not what impressed you. You wouldn't go up to Albert Pujols and question his ability to get there. Say, Albert, I'm not sure if you can. I mean, are your knees okay? I mean, how's that thing with your back doing? I mean, I know you swing like a 45-ounce bat or whatever, and I know you hit home runs that are 500 feet in length at times. I mean, I know you're just a big, strong guy, but I mean, do you think you can make it? He'd say, what are you talking about? Yeah, if I wanted to, I could hike all the way from the stadium to your birthday party. I could walk in there. I could take every kid in the party and, you know, lift them up on my biceps. You would not be questioning his ability. You'd be questioning, the question was a matter of his willingness. And if he said yes, he said, you know what? That'll make your son's dreams come true. I'll be at his birthday party Saturday. It would just level you.
Yes.
It would say, oh my goodness, he is willing. He wants to.
That's right.
He said he'll be there.
That's right. Good. Come on.
That's what would impress you. It wouldn't be his power. You know what he can do.
Yes.
You've seen him at the plate before. You know he's more than able. Like with God, you know what he can do.
Yes.
You've seen the universe. Right? You've seen the sunset, you've seen the ocean, you've seen the mountains, you've seen all that stuff. But what the question that people have to get settled in their heart is his willingness.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. And once you realize, oh my goodness, God is stronger than Albert Pujols. And he's more willing than Albert Pujols.
Yes.
Because 99.9% chance Albert Pujols is going to say, I'm sorry, not going to be at your son's birthday party. You know, I'm too big and important to do that, right? But God, the Bible says that he is the giving God and he upbraideth not. Do you know what the word upbraideth means? And you're thinking to yourself, no, I have no clue what upbraideth means. I didn't either until I looked it up. The word upbraideth, you know what it says that over there in James 1:5? It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. He gives to everybody generously and he upbraideth not. That means that God does not chide somebody for asking.
Right.
He doesn't look at someone and say, how dare you ask that or require that of me? Amen. Albert Pujols would probably say, you know, why would you think I would do that? God would never say that.
Amen.
God says, yes, I want to. Yes, I want to give. Yes, I'm willing. Yes.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So much of the time, it's the character. What you would be after with Albert Pujols is see, let's see, I mean, if he had just astronomical character, obviously he wouldn't be able to do that for everybody. But I mean, if he did, don't we sometimes marvel at an athlete that takes time out of their busy road schedule to go visit a sick child in the hospital? It gets all over the sports. Oh, Albert Pujols was in so-and-so, and he met with this kid that was suffering from a condition or whatever, and everyone says, oh my goodness, what character. Oh, wow, how good of him to do that. How good of God that when we were lost and on our way to hell said, here's my son. God's saying, yes, I'm willing. And unlike Albert Pujols, I can be all things to all people. I can be everywhere and anywhere, any time of the day. If you need me at 2 a.m., I'm there. My presence is always, my power is always present within you. It's everywhere you are. It doesn't matter if the sun is set. Doesn't matter where you are on the face of the globe. I'm there with
That's
you.
Right.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God's willing. That's why I get strength. Because I judge him faithful. He's faithful. He's willing. He gives abundantly, right? Notice the other thing, the second thing that happened when she judged God correctly, she was delivered. Of course, it would be a great trial on a 90-year-old body giving birth. Yeah. Some of you 20-some-year-olds know that it's a fun time. Let's speak in faith. We have pregnant people present. We don't... I'll tell you what, guys, if you you're expecting your first child, you're going to find out just how manly your wife is. She is way more of a man than you are. And you're about to learn it. But she was delivered from her situation, right? She was delivered. Obviously, that means the child was born and born in strength and things. But that also meant that she was guarded, surrounded with God's strength and power to get through that very excruciating trial at 90 years old. Hallelujah. She was delivered. God is faithful. Strength comes to me. God is faithful. Delivers me. It can deliver you out of financial trouble, deliver you out of physical pain and sickness, deliver you out of emotional woe and depression and discouragement. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Isn't it just that easy? That's all you have to know, and that's all you got to say. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. I judge him faithful. Satan says, objection. You say, overruled. No, objection. You got symptoms in your body. How could he be your healer? Overruled. Objection. How could you be the blessed of the Lord? How can you be prosperous? Have you seen your bank account? Overruled. Glory to God. Amen. Look at the third thing here in verse 12. So now she received strength. She was delivered of her situation because she judged God faithful who had promised. Sarah had a revelation of his character. Amen. And that's what brought the power. And in verse 12, it says, therefore, because of her faith, because she judged God faithful, sprang there even of one, meaning of Abraham, him as good as dead. That's not a compliment, Abraham. Well, he was an old man. You know, he was as good as dead. You can't confession cop God. It was just true. He says, so even of one, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Look what happened. See, in Sarah's life, the immediate need or the immediate situation was her having a child in old age. But God said, because she judged me faithful, I can complete through her a much greater plan. This child being born wasn't just the promise of God being faithful to Abraham and Sarah. God used Isaac to found the greatest nation this earth has ever seen. Not the United States, Israel. This is where Israel was born. All right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had the 12 sons, the 12 patriarchs. This is where the nation of Israel started, and it has never left the earth since. Every demonically inspired dictator in the history of mankind has tried to eradicate the Jews off the face of the earth, but they can't. No matter how much hate they have, no how many weapons of mass destruction in their arsenal, they cannot annihilate this race off the earth. And God brought them back to their homeland in 1948 to establish what the Bible calls the last generation. Yeah. And we're living in it. You say, and people try to put time and days on it. No, you don't do that. But the Bible does say that we are in the last generation of time on this earth before Christ's return. She fulfilled a greater plan. Just think of when you're going through your situation, you know, and you keep judging God faithful, and the reward shows up. Yes, it might be a blessing to you personally, but think of all that's waiting behind. Think of all the plan of God that is hitched to you staying faithful even in that small circumstance.
That's right, absolutely.
What it looked like to her was, God, get me through this childbirth. You're faithful to deliver me of this child. You're faithful to give me strength. And God says, oh, because you are faithful, daughter Sarah, I will use you and your children to bless the world. Do you realize You know, I mean, here's an illustration to help us understand. Right now, this church and the family churches are very much in a baby stage. You know, we have the Jamestown Church, the Fredonia Church, the South Dayton Church, the Warren Church, soon to be Northeast Pennsylvania, soon to be Olean. There's a church in Olean that's going to be starting here soon. So real soon, by the end of this year, there's going to be six family churches with many other pastors and future ministers that are being trained up and raised up right now. We can't even see or fathom the results of what is all going to take place as a result. But because you stay faithful, how it looks like is you judging God faithful as you pray for the ministry, as you tithe and give, and as you praise and worship, and as you're involved, and as you serve in the ministry of helps. That's what it looks like to you individually. But to God, in the grand scope of things, He's going to use each and every one of our faithfulness, that if we could fast forward 100 years and see the thousands and thousands of souls that will be reached. Because here in the early days of these minor situations, we judge God faithful. We stayed to it. We stuck to it. Amen. We stayed in our place. We ran hard in our lane. We kept showing up for service. We kept serving in the nursery, serving in the parking lot, serving in the music, serving in wherever you're called. God used each and every individual instance of faithfulness. Hallelujah. Glory to God to work a much bigger plan. That's what it is. Small. Comparatively, of course, she went through in her life, no doubt, Sarah would say, yeah, that was a heavyweight trial. That was a heavyweight test of faith. But God says, listen, my son and my daughter, you know, your personal trial was so small compared to what it yielded. What it yielded. I think about this kind of stuff when I'm sitting in my offices and I'm studying hour after hour, getting ready to teach class at Ministry Training Center, you know, showing up every Sunday, every Wednesday, you know, showing up for every special meeting, no matter what church they're in, I just keep showing up, because I know that in the future, even beyond my life,
that's right. Sure.
There's going to be souls. The reason why I'm raising my kids faithfully, diligently, is because I'm shaping them and forming them into an instrument of God's righteousness in this earth.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Bible says, Abel being dead yet speaks.
That's right.
I plan on having influence on this earth well beyond my years.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
So you have to understand that that might have just seemed like your heavyweight trial, but if you stayed faithful in it, God used it to create a channel in which He could bless many. He could bless many. It's beyond you.
That's right.
Have you learned that yet? That your faithfulness doesn't just bless you.
That's right.
It paves the way for others.
That's right.
There was a whole nation depending on Sarah's faith. She thought it just meant that she could have a child. But in the unseen realm, God said, no, stay faithful. There's souls upon souls upon souls attached to you, Sarah.
That's right.
Yeah. Every time someone gets disgruntled and gets offended at God and goes away and goes and has their pity party, what they're doing is they're costing souls. Yeah. Absolutely. Every time a part in the local church does, every time a person, a member, so to speak,
sure,
the body, the Bible says the body part of Christ, right, doesn't perform its function, the body will have less power and ability to reach more souls.
Right.
See? The Bible says that every joint supplies. Right? That we're all connected. We're all fitly joined together. I need you doing your part.
Right.
Not just as the pastor of this church,
but
in the body of Christ as a whole.
Amen.
Yeah. And sometimes you have to stir yourself up. You have to guard yourself against boredom, spiritual boredom, and the routine of church. And, you know, sometimes this isn't the same old thing, and I hear the same old thing. You better not buy into those thoughts. You better stir yourself up. Stir up the gift of God that's in you. You better mix your faith. Hallelujah. Because if it's not stirred, it doesn't come out the same. You know what I mean? You got to stir yourself up. And the Bible says that that's your job. God is not going to stir you up for you. You're going to have to constantly stir yourself up to pray. You're going to have to stir yourself up to meditate and feed in the Word. You're going to have to stir yourself against your flesh, against your feelings, against your schedule, against all these things. Because there's more than just your life at stake. Stir yourself up. Imagine that. Imagine taking some flour, some eggs, and some sugar. I don't know what people do to bake. I've never baked a thing in my life, but I'm sure it probably includes some of those things. You take some flour, whatever, your cornmeal, I don't know what goes in this stuff, and your eggs and your sugar and your milk or whatever, and you just put it in a bowl or one of those cake tins or whatever, and you just throw it in the oven. And there's only, and let's say you do everything right. You use all the right ingredients. You use all the right measurements. You use the right heat in the oven. You use the right timing. But you just didn't do one small step. You just didn't do this. You just didn't stir. And all, and of course, I know they have the machines that do that for you now. But, back in the days, people would actually have to do something themselves. Right? And people would, and it only takes, a minute or two? Some of you bakers, right? A minute or two, something like that. And you stir it. And if you stir it properly, properly, and you put it through all the other instructions, it comes out and it's a good tasting cake. But if you don't stir, you get a totally different product at the end, don't you? You take it out, and if you bring it to people and say, flip over that cake tin or whatever, put the candles in it, happy birthday. And everyone comes up and like, see, you won't be the same product for God if you don't constantly stir. Stir. You're going to have to stir. Because a lot of you are spending time in the oven. The heat is being put on you. The pressure's coming against you. But you're not stirred. See? Again, if you put it in unstirred, the heat is going to be a problem.
That's right.
But if you put it in stirred, the heat actually makes it better. The devil is a fool. He does not realize that when we are in the right place, hooked up to God, hooked up to our local church, staying faithful, staying stirred, staying, meditated up, prayed up, when the heat comes against us, it just makes us better.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
So that's why you got to constantly stir yourself.
You're
going to have to stir yourself to pray in tongues. You're going to have to stir yourself up. You're going to have to put the flesh under. Make it suffer.
That's right.
And maybe it looks like you pray at some, otherwise, just kind of unconventional times during your day. Maybe your schedule is such you're praying in your car. You're praying all the time. You're praying, maybe you're a new mother or whatever, and you have young children at home, and you're praying in tongues as you change poopy diapers and giving baths and stuff like that. Amen. You do whatever it takes to stay stirred, because you know that a stirred person, a stirred bunch of ingredients, takes the heat a lot better.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Praise God. But verse 12 says there sprang there even of one, right? So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. How many souls are connected to your life? Well, my husband and my kids and, five or six, I guess. Oh, no. There's many more souls attached to your life than you could ever know. When I bring my tithe and my offering on Sunday morning or Wednesday nights, I didn't bring money. I'm bringing souls. That's what's really in those envelopes. That's what's really in those envelopes, if you want to just get down to it. Amen. All right. All right, let's wrap this up now. Go to verse 13, and real quickly, I'm going to give you five things that all these faith giants did that made their faith so great. Obviously, Sarah being one of them, but we know Hebrews chapter 11, it's the hall of fame of faith. Faith giants, and here's the things that they did that made their faith so great. You ready? Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, let's make sure we qualify that statement. Obviously, Abraham and Sarah received the promise to them. What it's talking about here is that they didn't see the grand result. Abraham and Sarah, for instance, did not see the nation of Israel in terms of the millions of people that it became. Now, it wasn't talking about the specific promises to their individual lives. Of course, God fulfilled those.
Yeah, absolutely.
But they didn't see the full grand picture. Just like Noah, he did not see the complete fruit of his faithfulness. We all are fruit.
Oh, yeah. Sure.
Thank God that there was a righteous man who raised some kids right, that there was eight people in the world, eight out of everybody. We're the only eight in the whole world that served God. We all owe our gratitude to the eight that were on that ark, right? Yeah. So obviously he never saw us. He never was on the earth to see the body of Christ and all the peoples of the earth that were blessed because of his faithfulness. That's what it's talking about. Of course, God fulfilled his promise to Noah to keep them safe and to deliver them from the flood and things like that. It's not talking about just the individual promises to them personally. It's talking about the grand scope. All right, just so you know. Don't get upset by that statement. These all died in faith, not having received the grand promises or not having seen the full picture. But notice it says this, but having seen them afar off. Oh, my goodness. The first thing that these faith giants did, they kept their eyes on the promise even when it was of great distance away. Wow. That's what great faith does. Keeps its eyes on the promise, even when the promise is of great distance away. Or maybe it feels like a great distance away. Maybe it looks like a great distance away. But they kept their eyes on the promise.
Yes.
They couldn't see him out here. But it says, but having seen them from afar off, on the inside, they saw with the eye of faith. They saw with the eyes of their understanding. They saw with spiritual eyes. They saw why it mattered to stay faithful. Glory to God. You better have a proactive foresight, right? Vision that stretches out into the future and say, this is why it's worth it.
Yes.
That I stay faithful.
Good.
Yeah, because there's a future ahead of you. There's a future ahead of the body of Christ. There's a future ahead of your local church. Glory to God. You better, having seen afar off, keep your eyes on the promise, even if it seems a long way away.
Amen.
Now, let's keep reading. It says, and they were persuaded of them. The second thing, they were persuaded or fully convinced of what they could not see on the outside. They were fully convinced of only that which they saw on the inside. The Bible says that the Word of God will produce pictures in your spirit. That's the picture you keep looking at.
Yes, good.
The eyes, your natural eye, will want to produce a picture of sickness and woe and discouragement and depression and all the things that the feelings and the emotions and the five senses are reporting to you all the time, right? But see, you have a different picture.
Right.
You're fully convinced of a different picture. Second thing they were fully convinced. The third thing in verse 13, and they embraced them. The third thing is they embraced this picture, this promise of God. That word embrace, it means to welcome wholeheartedly. Meaning they said, God, I see what you want, and that's what I want too. People of great faith, they want what God wants, not what they want. I have to say that to God all the time. God, I want what you want. I'm hungry for your plans and your purposes. Glory to God. So they embraced them. They welcomed God's desires. Number four, it said, then they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The fourth thing they did is they confessed that their situation was temporary. Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The word pilgrim means traveling through. They said, we are not permanent residents of this situation. We're not permanent residents of this scenario. We're not permanent residents of this sickness or pain. We're not permanent residents in this lack and poverty. We're not permanent residents in depression and discouragement. I'm just traveling through on my way to a greater destination that God has promised me. I'm staying faithful. God is staying faithful. And we're going through. We're not camping out here for long. This is not my home. This is not where I belong. Glory to God. Do you understand what you're going through? You're just a pilgrim traveling through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David didn't say, I'm camping out here. He didn't say, I'm setting up camp to live here for a little while. This is my new address, the valley of the shadow of death. He said, I'm walking through this thing. I'm getting to the other side of this valley of the shadow of death. Though death may be casting its shadows on your situation, you're just walking through. That's what people of great faith say. They say, God's always got something better for me. God's always got something better for this church. Glory to God. We're just marching through to the land that He promised. We have a place of belonging. It's not in the place of depression and sickness and lack. That's not your home. But boy, you ask a lot of Christians in the body of Christ today, they would think that that's where they belong. That's their home. My home, barely get along street. That's where I live. God has a sovereign reason for making my life hell. Do they realize what a paradox they're saying? Gee. Number five. Look at verse 15. Drop down to verse 15. Well, actually, no, I want to read verse 14. Because it still is connected to the fourth thing I gave you, they confess. For notice what it says, for they that say such things, what were they saying? We're just traveling through.
Yeah.
What were they saying? This is just temporary.
That's right.
People of great faith say their situation, it's just temporary. This is just temporary. Oh, but don't you realize the kind of attack that you're under? It's temporary.
Amen.
It's a season. They that say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country or seek the place that God has for them to belong. Verse 15, the fifth thing, and we'll close here. And truly, if they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from where they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. The fifth thing that people of great faith do, or you could say they don't do in this case, they were not mindful of the test. Look, it says, and truly if they would have been mindful of the country they came out of, they would have had opportunity to return. They were not focused on the troubles they were going through. They were not focused on the past. They weren't focused on what happened yesterday. They weren't people of regret and disappointment, and this didn't work out, and why did these tests come, and why did it take 25 years? And they weren't people of logic and reason. They weren't mindful of where they came from, meaning they weren't mindful of all the circumstances and trials that held them before.
That's right.
Right? But notice it says, but if they would have been mindful of it, if they would have given great thought to all the problems, if they would have given great thought to all the meditations and worries and anxieties, they would have returned to their old life. They would have returned to that place of oppression. Wow. Do you know why people go back to the old life? Because they have it up here. Whatever you're living up here, you're going to live eventually out here. See, you better babysit your thought life. Yeah. I'll tell you what. Why do some marriages get destroyed by adultery? Do you think someone just someday just woke up and said, you know what, today's the day I'm going to destroy my marriage. Today's the day that I'm going to commit adultery with somebody and just destroy my family. No, what happened first is that the devil gave them a thought.
Sure.
And they started to entertain that thought and stew on that thought and give place to that thought. Yeah, you better be careful. How is it that someone would actually go through and commit suicide? Do you think they just woke up one day and said, you know what, today's the day? No. There was thoughts building and building over years and years and time. And they never were taught how to cast down thoughts,
right,
cast down imaginations, and take authority over those thoughts in their mind and keep them obedient to Christ and say, no, I don't take that thought.
Right.
That thought doesn't belong to me. That's not mine. I understand that. I discern that thought as a thought of the enemy trying to destroy my life. I use my authority in Jesus' name. I cast it down.
Right. Amen.
You have to learn to do that.
Absolutely.
Yeah. These people kept the old life out of their brains.
Amen.
They kept the old life off their minds. They kept the old country, the old circumstances, the old, same old problems and things, kept them out of their brain.
Amen. That's good.
But if they would have been mindful of them, they would have gone back. That old life before God intervened.
Right.
All right? So that's five things that faith giants do. Did you get some help here tonight?
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to get ready to pray and take up an offering tonight. Praise the Lord. Of course, I have, you know, tithes and offerings. If you have increase in between Sunday and Wednesday, right? We bring our tithes to the local church. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of God? Did you get some help here tonight?
Yes.
Amen. Glory to God. That's what faith is. Faith just simply relies on the character of God.
Yeah. Amen.
He said it. He's faithful. He'll do it.
Amen.
And I just have to judge him faithful in the meantime.
Amen.
There, I could have just said that. We could have been out of here in about 3 minutes. Let's pray.